Well, I don't know exactly where to start this morning, but I read early, about the first seven or so chapters in Leviticus, and I don't know whether I know for sure what I read or not. But the understanding I got from it was I sure am glad that I lived after Christ's coming instead of before. Because I'm afraid I'd have had a hard time with the sacrifices that were required. And I had a hard time just reading the sacrifices that were required and for what sacrifices were given for. Some was for sin, some was for oblation. There was various reasons for why the sacrifices were made. Some was lambs, some was cattle, and some was meat, it says, so it's just made out of flour. Apparently there's a little bit of trouble with the English language as far as I was concerned, because I didn't think that bread and things like that was really meat. We usually think of meat as being flesh, but I don't suppose there's anything wrong with the scripture. It may be a little bit wrong with the translation that was made in the King James translation, or it may just be a little bit wrong with me reading it, the translation. I don't know where the problem was. So as an alternative, I want to consider the 12th chapter of Romans. It says, I beseech you, therefore. Well, you know, the word therefore is usually used as proof of something. You know, we do this, 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 therefore we do something else. So let's go back a little bit and see what was before that. I guess we'll start with the 11th chapter, about the verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also have obtained mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. How unsearchable are his judgments. We can't figure them out. Unable to figure it all out. But oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Have any of us, has the Lord asked us for any advice? For any counseling? No. Do we understand the mind of the Lord? No. Sometimes we get to thinking maybe we ought to, and sometimes we get thinking that maybe we ought to help him along with this plan. Or who hath first given to him, or it shall be recompensed unto him again. Let me read that again. I think I might have made a mistake. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Did we first give anything to God so that he would recompense us? No. God gave first, and anything we give back would be a recompense. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, because God gave first, even when we were unrighteous, God gave his mercy unto us. He hasn't struck us down. So his mercy, the mercy of Christ particularly, has come upon us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that seems a little more appropriate than that sacrifices that I read in Leviticus. Oh, it's a little different when you take an animal and do it to it than it is to a human. Considerably different, of course. But they're not asking us to sacrifice it as to death, only a living sacrifice. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Well, can we present a holy body unto God? Well, many would say we can't, you know, that we have the infirmities of this life and we just can't have a holy. But can we? Certainly we can. Also, as I read in Leviticus, it talked about the things that even touched the meat that was being sacrificed and it became holy. So we may have a little bit of a strong term idea in our mind of what you have to be holy. I don't know. I can't say that. That ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's not an unreasonable thing to expect us to do. It's a reasonable service, not an unreasonable. Many would tell us, oh, it's unreasonable to think that we might present a holy body acceptable unto God. Only Christ was perfect. Well, was Christ the only one perfect? I don't think so. And I don't think it's impossible for us to be perfect. Else why would they exhort us to go on to perfection if it was an unreasonable thing that we could do? It says it's reasonable. A reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world or the worldly things that are around about us. Don't conform our lives to those, but conform our lives to God. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants us to do with our bodies in an honorable way. But the thing that he's most concerned with is our mind. He's not interested in us burning our finger in order to be obedient to him, or cutting off a leg, or any type of sacrifice like that. What he's interested in is our mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we come into another word that may give us problems from time to time. Prove. You know, we have a dictionary at our house. Matter of fact, we got two or three, I guess. And they don't get no great amount of wear. At least not by me. Don't get near the wear that they should. But I did look up prove this morning to see just what the dictionary says it means. And it wasn't exactly what necessarily expected. And I didn't write it down. I don't suppose I can quote what it says. But one of the first definitions was try. To try something. Testing by use or trying. I don't think the testing by use, I don't think that's the right word. I should have written it down and didn't. I thought I'd remember it, but I didn't. But the yes, there is somewhere down a proving, like when you go to court and you get up and argue about something and argue one against one for that so-and-so did something, or no, they didn't do it, and some proof of that they had done it or not. But proof or prove does not mean only that kind of proof, like, you know, if you believe it, prove it to me. It's not only that. Yes, that is one definition, certainly. We don't deny that. But then there is try or accept it. And when the things are presented to us, try it and see if it's true. Try it. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord, will of God. We're not proving the will of God. We're just trying the will of God. Or the proving here means trying the will of God. You know, use it, accept it. See what it does for you. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, it's awful easy for us to get thinking about the big I. Me. See what I've done. See what I do. but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, dealt like you deal cards. We were all given a measure of faith. Or as the Book of Mormon says, we are giving to know right and wrong. And we were also given a measure of faith. What we do with it, whether we use it, whether we build upon it, or if we just let it sit there, or if we beat it down, and we can destroy our faith if we care to. But it's our need to build upon that faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, this is talking about the church, isn't it? Using the body, the human body, as a example, but there in the church there are many members and have not the same office. We sometimes get let our English language confuse us, because the same words, one word has several meanings. The word elder. You know, I have three brothers that are my elder, and they have a brother that's younger. I'm the younger, the elder and the younger. And someplace where you would read in the scriptures about the elders, it may be talking about the older people. And yet other places, when you read about the elders, they are talking about an office or a calling of the people. In Moroni, these first three chapters are pretty short, so I believe I'll just read all of it. Now I am Moroni, after having made an end of abridging the account of the people of Jared, I had supposed not to have written more. But I have not as yet perished, and I make not myself known to the Lamanites, lest they should destroy me. For behold, their wars are exceeding fierce among themselves, and because of their hatred, they put to death every Nephite that will not deny the Christ. And I, Moroni, will not deny the Christ. Wherefore, I wander whithersoever I can for the safety of mine own life. Wherefore, I write a few more things contrary to that which I had supposed. For I had supposed not to have written any more. But I write a few more things that perhaps they may be of worth unto my brethren, the Lamanites. In some future day, according to the will of the Lord. So Moroni was really writing to the Lamanites, to his brother, the Lamanites. Not particularly to us, but to his brother, the Lamanites. Oh, yes, to us also, but particularly to the Lamanites. And if we can get ourselves puffed up and feel great enough about ourselves, about our church, and looked down upon the Lamanites and sort of treat them as stepchildren. I'm afraid we're doing an injustice, particularly to ourselves, also unto them, but mostly we do damage to ourselves in our thinking, our mind. The words of Christ, which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands upon them. Now, this is not things that was being done in Moroni's time, but he's given us that which was done by the Lord when he was actually here some 400 years prior. And yet, they still have this record. They know what it was. Well, in a couple more years, or three, we can celebrate 500 years from what? 1492, Columbus sailed to find this country. 500 years ago. And yet when we read this in our Book of Mormon about the man that was the Spirit bore upon him to cause him to depart and to come to this country, and the things that were to transpire up until our day and past, this is all on a few pages. The nation that was formed in 1776, was it? I'm not too good on history numbers, sadly. I jokingly said, well, I have trouble with the wars. War of 1812, I can kind of remember what year that was in. But the rest of them, they are a little bit vague to me. I wasn't a great student in history, but I do remember 1776 and a little bit about the time of the struggle, the Revolutionary War against England, and how great the blessings were poured out upon them, and how things was going to go, as we read it in Christ's own words, isn't it? In the third book of Nephi, telling us of the things that was going to happen. I think that's in the third book of Nephi. I may be wrong. If I am, I apologize. But that's 200 years and more. And then the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon in the 1800s. 18 what? 27, 28, 29? Before 1830 for sure. Probably in 28 or 29. And then we're talking about whether we're talking about the day it was printed in book form or whether it was written in longhand by the use of the interpreters or Urim and Thummim, as the Bible would refer to them. I guess what I'm trying to get around to is things don't always happen in just a few days or a few years the way we might expect that they should happen. And impatience is not one of the virtues of God. Patience is the virtue of God. We are told that we must be patient. Impatience in the church, wanting to wind it all up, get it over with, get the Lord back here, and go on into that glorious time that's promised ahead. And we've been plagued with that impatience ever since. We're still plagued with it. But we are told that we have to be patient. That the day of the Lord, that great and dreadful day of the Lord, as it called it, wasn't it? And we read in our Sunday school this morning, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. How can it be great and dreadful? Well, it depends whether you're winning or losing. You know, it's like a ball game. It's a great ball game, or it's a dreadful ball game. If you lost, it's dreadful. If you won, it's great. It's a great day of the Lord if you've lived a righteous life. And it's a dreadful day if you haven't. But there are things that are going to happen. We're not given an exact timetable. And as was discussed this morning, we have had preachers that declared that the time is at hand. It is going to be right now, or right shortly. And in their zeal to do God's will, we sometimes go overboard and start to predict ourselves. I say predict rather than prophesy, because prophesy comes from God. Predictions come from individuals. And we start predicting how things are going to be and when things are going to be. I think I still have a copy of a sermon that one of our apostles of yesteryear preached, declaring that the time of the end would be within 5 years. Well, he's been dead for 15 or more, I don't know how long. So he obviously was not speaking of with the Spirit of God. He was obviously speaking with his own intense desire to do what he thought God wanted. He had no intent to deceive. I don't have any intent to deceive, though it may come to that sometime. So I pray that you would have the spirit of discernment to know those things which are true and those things which are not true. Whether they come from my lips or Bob or Alan or anyone else, any of the apostles, any of the elders, any of the other preachers, wouldn't make any difference. Because we all have a certain amount of zeal, and sometimes our zeal gets to overflowing. we may think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Back to my reading. The words of Christ which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands upon them, and he called them a name, saying, you shall call them Father in my name, in mighty prayer, and after you have done this, you shall have power that on him whom you shall lay your hands, you shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall ye give it, for thus do mine apostles. Now Christ spake these words unto them at the time of his first appearing. See, this has not happened during Moroni's time. This is when Christ first appeared. And the multitude heard it not, but the disciples heard it. And on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. In chapter 3, the manner which the disciples who were called the elders of the church ordained priests and teachers. After they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if he be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, by the endurance of faith on his name to the end. And after this manner did they ordain priests and teachers, according to the gifts and callings of God unto men, and they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost which was in them. Back to the fourth verse of chapter 12, Romans. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let it prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. We sometimes get wrapped around the axle on nomenclatures. And yet the scripture calls it ministry and ministering and teachers or teacheth and teaching. We oftentimes roll this into a general group and call it the ministry or priesthood. And maybe the priesthood isn't too good a word. I hadn't thought about it until recently. Maybe we should be talking about the ministry rather than the priesthood. But I don't think it really matters if we just have the understanding. I guess I liken to the old saying, whoever it was, a rose under any other name is still a rose. Ministry or priesthood or preacher or whatever you want to call it, is still whatever it is. If we call it wrongly, I don't think we've done that much harm unless we want to argue about it. And if we don't argue about it, well, then we're in trouble. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth or exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And all the rest of the chapter, when you have time, read. I'm sure you've read it before. But it is the mind that God is after. This body is just the housing for it. This body goes to the grave, but the mind does not. I treat the mind and the soul as being one and the same. Two words for the same thing. And I think that simplifies it if we will realize that when we're talking about souls, we're talking about their mind, not the body. We're talking about the intellect that they have. That which was God given unto us, and that which He very much desires that we would refresh it, that we would seek to understand and know the will of God. Yes, the body along with it. The taking of things into the body, such as alcohol, tobacco, dope. This is not good. Especially if it's in excess, such as wine. The scripture doesn't really say that we can't partake of wine, but we should not be in excess. But of so much greater importance is the mind or the soul. Abraham believed God. He turned his mind over to Him. He believed Him. And we have to believe God. No, we don't have to. Oh, no, we don't have to. We can be rebellious. But the alternative is not desirable when that great and dreadful day comes for the Lord.
Thank you.